I wrote the word morals on the board. And what got me thinking about morals are generally defined as either a set of beliefs guiding a person's view of right and wrong. It's also a philosophical study by philosophers to determine the frameworks that guide people in making decisions of right or wrong or what to do or not to do. And we've had some recent events in our society, a couple of them, two in particular that I want to just kind of look at. I know some of them are going to be emotional things to talk about. They've been in the news recently. I don't want us to get too hung up in what could become political in those. But one of them is the school shooting over in Texas. We had another school shooting. 10 young people killed, I think 10 wounded at the last I heard. Done by a young man. He had been a former honor student, had been on the football team, attended church. What went wrong? Listening to some of the accounts of those and reading some of the accounts of those that have interacted with the young man, some as recently as just a week ago, a lot of them, there's no way we could see this young man ever making a decision to do something like that. Now, there were others that said, well, he was different and this doesn't really surprise us. But I was thinking about what changed for this young man. The day that he went and committed this atrocity, he was wearing, from what I understand, signs of the occult, signs of extremism, different things that would belie that there was something that had changed in his morals, his set of belief of right and wrong. What changed that? Why did he change what he apparently had been taught? I've also listened to those that are, the word I'm going to use is pontificating on what's wrong. And I use the word pontificating on purpose because generally when somebody does that, they're speaking from a position that may often implies that they have an agenda or strong feelings that may prevent them from seeing things wholly, you know, in the whole. We do have people that are blaming guns, as well I would expect. But I was surprised at an article I read yesterday. The Lieutenant Governor of Texas says the problem is we have too many doors in schools. And that if we would limit the number of doors going in and out of school buildings, we possibly could have prevented this from happening. Too many doors in school buildings cause this. Because what are these people looking at? They're trying to figure out why this happened. What could we have done different to prevent it? Others are talking about mental and emotional distress signs. What could we have saw that indicate that he's going to make this decision? And this particular young man, at this time, there does not appear to have been any red flags as there have been with some of the others. But it got me thinking, what is the real crux that people are looking at here? The real question isn't, is it guns? Is it doors? The real question comes down to, where are the morals that would prevent people from doing that? But we tend to ignore those. Another event in the news, the wedding of Prince Harry to American actress Meghan Markle. Now, this particular thing in the news seems to have folks all, I'm going to use the word happy. They're excited. They think it's good news for the most part. But I overheard some discussions at work with some of the ladies there in the department. And they were questioning why, since the royal family generally has been so strict on marrying divorced persons, was this young man being allowed to marry a divorced lady? And I got to thinking about it. That is a good question. What changed? Previously, that was a very strict thing that was held. You didn't marry a divorcee. In fact, you tried not to even get divorced. But now it's accepted, apparently. It's being embraced. What changed? When did the moral of not remarrying into a divorced person's life become okay? Proverbs 11, verse 3. There's a verse that says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." Looking at these two events, one definitely sad and tragic, and the other, as far as the world's concerned, they seem to think it's a very positive development, this marriage between this young couple. But looking at it and trying to look at it from just a morals perspective, and why are the morals changing, we start realizing, where is God? In the study of morals, especially the last little bit, there's a term that's come up, moral relativism. What is moral relativism? It actually has two different views within that category, moral relativism. There's one group that says moral relativism is actually looking at things from the perspective of how it makes you feel. Does it make you feel good? Does it make you feel okay? If it does, then it's moral. If it doesn't, then you shouldn't do it. The other group takes a more, I'm going to call it, rational, scientific approach. They believe you should look at the morals, the decisions you're being presented with, from what are the consequences? How does it impact those around you? And then you should, once you get all your data and facts together, you can make a decision on what's truly the best way to handle that situation. What's the moral right in that situation? I've thought about that. Should our morals, our integrity, be based on our emotions or our rational thinking? Should it? Our emotions or our rational thinking? Should that determine for us whether something's right or wrong? I think it should be based on the Word of God. I'm going to mention something here. There was some reasoning done back in Genesis, wasn't there, with Adam and Eve and the serpent. How well did that reasoning in the garden help them? They sat there and they reasoned it out, didn't they? They carefully went through and identified there was nothing wrong with that fruit. Didn't seem to be anything wrong with it. And reason said, it's good. So they partook of it. Reason didn't really help, did it? In fact, actually, we all are paying the price for that reason. Now let's look at the emotional side. King David took a walk on his rooftop one evening, looking out over the town. As he looks around, he sees a woman bathing. How did his emotions help him there? Does his emotions help him to make the right choice? Because he looked at it and decided, you know, that would make me feel good, that would make me feel better? Or did his emotions lead him astray? We have that same thing going on in our world today. They are pushing hard to put you in one of two trains of thoughts. That one, it's all relative. And then two, the frame of view should either be what's in it for me, what's best for me, or just the pure human reasoning of, well, what's good for those around me? Do we honestly think we can make a clear determination of which way to go based on our human reasoning, based on the way we feel? Over in Jeremiah chapter 24, we have here in this entire chapter, The message that the Lord had given to the prophet regarding the two baskets of figs. Now, these two baskets of figs represented the Israelites in the upcoming, if you want to call it, attack of Babylon. They'd actually already been attacked a couple of times, had already had prisoners carried off, I think, twice before this. And now, word was coming again from the Lord that, you know, you can either submit into captivity or you can die fighting. You can stay in the land and be punished, or you can submit and leave the land, leave your home, and go into captivity. Now, we know from this chapter that God's plan was to take the people out of the land to save them. He was going to bring them back, but he wanted to take them out of the land, and then he was going to destroy those that were left in the land. Well, let's stop and think about this from just that worldly, emotional, and rational viewpoint. So, you're sitting here, you're looking at it. You know the armies of Babylon are going to come back. You're desperately wanting to see the kingdom of Israel reestablished. You're wanting to see God's power work. And so you can start reasoning that, well, somebody needs to stay and have faith. We can't just give in. That won't look good. That'll make the Lord look bad. So, you know, we need to get together what we can. We need to pull our armed forces together. We need to put ourselves into array for battle, because the Lord's going to show us a mighty, wonderful victory if we will just stand for Him. If we will just really focus down and do the right thing. You can reason that in there. You can also go the emotional route of, well, but I trust the Lord so much, there's no way He's going to let the bad things happen to me. And you can come to a decision based on that, you know, folks, I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay because I trust in the Lord. And your trust is based on the fact that you reasoned and you dealt with your emotions and you came up with this conclusion. You also could go the other way. You could sit there and you could look at the fact that we've already been defeated twice. They are stronger now than they've ever been. They're coming towards us again. If I fight, I'm probably going to die in battle. I really don't want to die. So I'm going to see if I can surrender ahead of time, and maybe they'll treat me okay. Maybe they'll let our family stay together. I know I'll probably end up losing my lands, but I'm sure they'll give us some land wherever they're going if they're going to treat us right. And, you know, I really don't want to see anything happen to my family and my kids. So I really think the best thing to do is to just go ahead and submit and let them take me captive. Once again, using reasoning and emotion, you can come to that decision too. Which one is the right decision? There's only one. And it didn't come from reasoning or from emotion. It came from listening to the prophet of the Lord. It came from saying, Lord, I want to know what is it you want me to do here. I'm supposed to be led by you. I'm supposed to be your servant, your child. Have you ever thought about that? How that you can let your reasonings and your emotions actually cause you to ignore the Word of God? Can sit down and say, you know, this either I don't think something's the way it should be, or I think it is. And did you take the time to go study, to go pray? To go ask the Lord to let the Holy Spirit guide and direct you in your life? Because the one thing I've found in my life is if I will listen to the Holy Spirit, you want to talk about relevant to the situation at hand, He will give you advice. Luke 21, chapter 21. I want to start off here looking at verses 25 and 26. This is Jesus talking. And he says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Now I'm stopping there on purpose. I want us right now to stop and think about this passage from just that emotional, rational view. Reading that, what emotions do you feel? The powers of heaven shall be shaken. Does that leave you confident? Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Do we find ourselves nowadays looking around at all the evil and sin and everything and starting to think, "Lord, your power is just not here"? It would be easy to take these scriptures and stop right there and say, "Lord, I've read your word and I see it and it's negative, it's depressing. So I'm going to do my best just to tough it out." But now let's read the next two verses. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Totally different story if you read what God's really trying to get across. Yes, bad things are going to happen. Yes, there will be evil on the earth. I'm thinking about the part, lift up your heads. If you think about the symbolic hanging of a head, when somebody's head hangs low, what's that generally referred to? They're not happy. They're not optimistic. They're sad. They're depressed. If somebody's going around with their head lifted high, usually they've got a positive attitude towards the situation. They're not necessarily brought down by it. It doesn't mean they're unrealistic with where they're at. It just means that they know who's in control of the situation. If we look at this, we move from having the fears of our emotions and whatever rationalizations we may have had from those other two verses to one where we now have in God's Word a promise of deliverance. But this deliverance isn't through us or by us. It's a promise to us. It doesn't say we're going to deliver ourselves. It doesn't necessarily say we're going to be delivered here on earth. But there is going to be a deliverance. It does require us to have something. When you look up, it also means you're doing what? If you're at the house and you're waiting for somebody to come home and you hear a car and you look up, what does that signify? It signifies an expectation, doesn't it? You're expecting, I think that's the car. Your faith, if you will, is their home. You may even head to the front door to greet them. You know you maybe haven't seen anything yet, but you've heard the car, you know. We're told we need to have faith in this deliverance. Because when we hear the car, in this case, the potential bad sounds of the world hitting a certain point, we can look to the Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, I hear it. Your word said this was going to come," but not from the viewpoint of it's over and we all need to hang our head, but from the viewpoint of, "Lord, time is almost done. Eternity is almost here, and when it arrives, we won't deal with any of this anymore." Regardless if it's a personal passing, if the Lord puts you into a circumstance like He did some of the martyrs. You know, you think of Stephen. When he was stoned, after he went through that, how many more stonings did he have to go through? How many more trials? And sometimes I'm challenged looking at our world today, why are we alive and living here? What do we think our purpose is? What is the bedrock our morals are set on? Is it us? my welfare, my well-being. Maybe we think a little larger. It's the welfare of my family. And those are good things. Those are things we should look out for. But the bedrock needs to be Christ. It needs to be God, because He alone can show us the right decisions to make. When we need to move to the left or to the right, I think about the verse. When you turn to the left or the right, where's that voice going to be? Behind you. And I've thought about that verse a bit, because it says turn. It doesn't say when you turn and start walking. And I've been challenged by that. In our lives, sometimes, do we get to a point to where we have things and we feel like there's time constraints? And so we set our face to go a particular direction and we wait 30 seconds. And then we decide, okay, Lord, You didn't say no. You know, I'm going to ask You a question. It would say this is the way, walk ye in it. So my question would be, in a case of where you're going to go to the right or to the left, if you only set your face to the left, would He say this is the way to walk you in it if He wanted you to go to the right? Or maybe should you pause and say, okay, Lord, I didn't hear anything. I'm going to turn and set my face to the right. Is this the way? Because I think sometimes as humans, we get into our mindsets. I think of this young man, some of what I've read. He's been bullied to a certain point in the school. I'm not excusing his behavior. Like I said, there's a lot of emotional stuff with those. But somehow he got to the point where he felt it was okay, he felt it was right to take life. He has told the sheriff's department that he intentionally did not shoot those that he liked. And he also stated that when it came time, his plan had been to go there to kill these people and commit suicide. When it came time for that part of his plan, he couldn't go through with it. You know what went through my mind when I read that? Some of that old teaching rumbled up. Some of those trips to church with the long-term consequences. I think that young man found himself face to face with, do I really want to meet God right now? And recognizing, no, I don't. It may sound harsh for some people who probably want the young man to die, those that lost their loved ones. There's plenty of people that have a heart of revenge. But in this case, I look at that young man, and the thing that goes through my mind is, he's still alive. He can still get forgiveness. He will have to pay the civil penalty for his crime. But he's alive, and if his heart did stop momentarily because of a tugging from the Lord, to me, that's the hope we all have. And I'd just like for all of us to think about it. In our morals, what's our bedrock? What guides us? At the end of the day, if we have to choose to do or not do something, are we doing it because we've checked with God? Are we doing it just because, based on our emotion and reasoning, we worked through a series of logical steps in our head and came to a conclusion on our own? You all pray for me.